So appreciate the words of those songs. I hope you sing those with full heart of love for Christ, our Savior. And you know, we can do a lot of things when we gather together as a local body of believers. One of the things we are committed is we are not here to entertain. We are here to point you to Christ and to really lift him up and exalt him as best as we can. And it's amazing to me as I look in Scripture and I think of the apostles saying that they were clay vessels, and that's what they say about all of us. And yet God uses clay vessels like us to exalt Jesus Christ and to point one another to him. And that is the most important thing, because that is where your hope is found. It is not in great feelings. It is not in the way our world is going. It is in Jesus Christ alone. So take your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8, where we are going to see an open war between God the Almighty and the Egyptian gods. With the plagues brought down by Moses, the leading characters in this drama are Moses, who represents God, and Pharaoh, who represents human power at its height, and ultimately Satan's power. So now this is a warning, what we are about to see here in Exodus chapters 8 through 10. This is a battle that continues in every generation. We are told in the New Testament that Satan is the god of this world who has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. That is what Satan wants to do to everyone in this room today. He wants to blind your eyes. He wants to get you thinking on other things, on false gods, other things that are pursuits of your own, to blind you to the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, before all is said and done here in Exodus, the Lord is going to bring down 10 plagues on Pharaoh and Egypt to show the world who the real God is, and to show the world that God keeps his word to Abraham and his descendants, made all the way back in the book of Genesis. I'm going through Genesis in my own personal time, and I'm like, it is amazing how God makes this covenant. He makes these covenants to Noah and to Abraham, and he keeps those covenants. And here we have in Exodus the next chapter, so to speak, in God keeping his promises to Abraham. And so here are the 10 plagues of Egypt, and I think it's kind of interesting. I don't mind all of the pictures on these, except I couldn't find a great one when it came to hail and fire. You know, it stresses fire. I actually think in the text, the fire being spoken of is actually lightning coming down. That's what it says. But so take this slide for what it is. The plagues grow in intensity. You need to understand that. Round after round, as Pharaoh hardens his heart to the Lord. On Pharaoh's side of things, as the plagues unfold, his confidence does begin to crack. You'll see that this morning. And his hope begins to fade. But on the Israelite side of things, these same 10 plagues speak judgment to Pharaoh, and yet they speak hope to God's people. When you look in the world around you and you see things that you say, this is getting darker and darker, that ought to give you more hope and more light, because we have the answer in Christ. Now, in this text, Exodus 8 through 10, we really do see a choice that every human being has. Either we acknowledge the truth that God is God, or we choose to serve false gods. And the chief God in all of our hearts is the God of self. So it's really not complicated, but it is a decision that we have to make. Choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. And I'm just going to say this, the problem with many Christians today is that we might not be all that unlike Pharaoh, who, as the plagues come down from time to time, we make it look good. He makes it look good like, hey, I'm going to serve God. Yes, I'll obey God. And yet he always hardens his heart and pulls back. And even as Christians, we have our own variation of this. Yes, we surrender our lives to the Lord. But sometimes we try to have it both ways. We long and we yearn and we pine for the things of what this world has to offer. And then we try to paint it over with a Christian veneer and say, oh yes, I'm serving God. Yes, I'm totally given over to the Lord. But ultimately, in our heart of hearts, it's still idolatry. Because frankly, you need to understand something about yourself. There is an idol, an idolater in every one of our hearts. The sooner we recognize that, the better. Think about what that says to God. Imagine for a moment that you have a husband and a wife out to dinner on a special date. It's a quiet and romantic atmosphere. The husband and wife are gazing into each other's eyes, and the wife says to the husband, honey, I will love you forever. I'll be the best possible wife you can imagine. I'll do anything that you and our family needs me to do. And I'll be right there with you all the way through raising the kids. I will brag about you. I'll make sure that you have the best wife on the planet. But in exchange for that, I just ask for one thing. I only ask that for one day out of the year, that I can go back to my old boyfriend and spend the day with him. Just one day. And all the rest of the time, I am totally yours. Imagine the shock on the husband's face. Would you be good with that? Imagine the sinking feeling in his heart. So what's the problem? The problem is that marriage is a covenant. That is not just a 364 most days out of the year. No, marriage is an exclusive covenant. And so it is with our relationship with the Lord. That we don't give our time and our affections and our hearts to other gods while painting it over with this veneer of, oh, it's all good here, nothing to see here. We all need to get down to the business of our own hearts, don't we? Forget about what everybody else is doing. Look at your own heart. Now, that scenario might just be a small picture of how God feels when we allow these competing loves in our lives. We kind of hang on to these things that become idols in a sense, where they take up our dependence, where we worship them, where we begin to give our affections. And we love them, and we hang on to them. And we will actually even, if it's not too big and out there, we'll even disobey God as long as it seems respectable so that we can get the true love of our heart. We want to call Pharaoh the idolater, and he certainly was, but maybe there's some Pharaoh in each of us. And so for today, we need to look at this hardened idolater and look into our hearts and be sure, brethren, that there is not such a heart inside of you. And there actually is. And so what do we do with that? We cry out to God for help. So as we look into God's word, let's pray together and ask God to show us our hearts through his word. Our Father, you are God Almighty, and there is no one like you. We thank you that you have revealed yourself, that you have shown us your mighty wisdom and power in creation. So we see the seasons change. We are reminded that you are the one who made that so, and that you are unchanging. Father, as we look into your word, I pray that you would convict us pointedly. I pray that you would give us hearts that are softened, that we would be tenderized, that there would not be a hardened heart in this room. Father, I pray that you would help us directly to realize that when we cling to other gods, we're actually fighting you. So teach us these things. Help us to run to Christ, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. So our big idea this morning, you walk away from here, you say, what was that message about? Here it is. To cling to any other god is to fight against God. That's really what's going on here in the book of Exodus. And I want to show you three problems with false gods and idolatry. Remember, there's an idolater in all of our hearts. You say, well, I'm a mature believer. Fine, there's still an idolater in your heart. Three problems, and hopefully this will help us think a little more clearly and help us to cry out to God, because we need his help for deliverance. You ever tried to get free from some sin and you're just like, I just can't do this. Cry out to God. So number one, let's just be blunt. False gods cannot protect you. Only God gives and sustains life. And I'm going to show you in the plagues how that's so. So we're going to dive into the text here. The people of Egypt were looking to their false gods and to Pharaoh to protect them. That's one of the things that idolaters do. We look for things to protect us. The lure of false gods is that somehow they can be a shelter to you and take care of you, and they can give you security. And the fact of the matter is, here in Exodus, the source is of true security, and life itself is God alone. And that truth is at the center of this third plague. Now, we've already looked at a couple of plagues in times past, but I want you to notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians before we look at plague three. Paul says, "We know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is no other God but one." Let that sink in. An idol is nothing. And yet we make it everything. In another place, Paul says that demons are behind idols. We'll see that this morning. So let's take a look at what plagues actually talk about the fact that idols cannot give us life. Well, plague three, your Bible probably says gnats or lice. Let's look at chapter 8, verses 16 through 19. Follow along as I read. This is the third plague. "So the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt.' And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt." Now pause there. And I want you to notice something different in verse 18. "Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not." Pause. That's the first time in the plagues that the sorcerers couldn't replicate what Moses had done. "So there were lice on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.' But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said." So we have an insect here. Your Bible might say gnats. Your Bible might say lice, as the New King James says. It's really not entirely clear. The term in the original can refer to gnats and lice. It can also be mosquitoes or even maggots, as disgusting as that is. Whatever they were, they're touching the people, they're swarming everywhere, they're affecting everyone. And you know what it's like when you're out in the woods. Maybe you go up to the UP, or this year down here, it felt like we had more mosquitoes, maybe just where I was. And notice, it can be very annoying, and yet this is more than annoying. They're everywhere. Now notice something else. There's a reason. I've told you this is increased in intensity. Something else is going on here. Moses, what is he stirring up to make these gnats or these lice? He's stirring up the dust. There's a reason for that. I've told you every one of these plagues corresponds to one of the Egyptian gods, at least one. So this is an attack of the Egyptian god of the land, the earth god. The one who was supposed to be in charge of the soil to produce life from the soil. And here you have Moses producing life from the soil at the hand of Yahweh. And so what is God saying to Pharaoh? He says, your gods, you think your gods can produce life from the soil? I am the creator God. Which means, Pharaoh, you answer to me because I create life. You see, God has ownership in your life just by very fact that he created you. That alone. Now take a look here. This is the first of the plagues where Moses or Pharaoh's magicians and sorcerers and wise men, they can't even imitate what God has done. Verse 19, the magicians make the shocking discovery that should have made Pharaoh fall on his face, that they can't do it. But then in verse 19, they make this statement: "This is the finger of God." And it's like, Pharaoh, wake up. How humbling it is when your false gods, your world that you've created, and whatever that world is, whether it's your possessions, your business, your family, your desires, your pride, your whatever, and you're building your confidence on that, and then it comes crashing down, how humbling is that? Now what do you have? Let me ask you, your life comes crashing down. What do you have? Do you have anything? If you have Christ, you still have everything. But the point of the magicians here in verse 19 is very clear. They know they've been beaten, and they know who it is who beat them. This is the hand of Yahweh. This is the hand of the Israelites' God. And now these men are exposed for what they are. That's the way false gods are. In the end, these magicians, some of them driven by sorcery, satanic occultic power, as we saw a few weeks ago, they're having to give glory to God. And by the way, that's the way it's going to be in the last great day with Satan himself when he is judged. And all of his demons who are behind some of these false gods that deceive people, that blind people's eyes to the gospel, they too are going to bow down before the Lord Jesus Christ and publicly confess the supremacy of the Almighty. That day is coming. Let me suggest you get an early start and bow down to Jesus before then. So the magicians, they're saying, Pharaoh, there's something going on here that we can't control. They're warning him, this is the finger of God. We can't protect you from this. And that's the point. False gods cannot protect you. Only God gives and sustains life. That's the point of this plague. Now the point of the next plague is very similar. Plague 4, and this is flies. If gnats and lice were not enough, now we have swarms and swarms and swarms of flies. And some of these plagues I'll read, some of them I won't. This plague marks the beginning of a new series of plagues. In the first three, the magicians had opposed, but they had been openly defeated. Now the magicians, not only can they not replicate what Moses has done, they don't even show up on the stage. Slowly but surely, the gods, the cheap gods of Egypt, are receding. And you know what? You know what you notice in life? The older you get, you find out the things that you used to depend on. And they start getting knocked out one after another after another, and then it's like God sent. So who is your God? Who do you really trust? That's what's going on with Pharaoh. The props are being kicked out from under him. The magicians have nothing to say. They don't even show up. The sorcerers, the occultic guys, where are they? They're fighting the flies like the rest of them. Something else about plague 4 that is new is for the first time, God makes this division between the Israelites and the Egyptians. Now God is sparing the Israelites. And what a picture of how God protects his people. Remember I said false gods cannot protect you. Life comes from God. Well, that's what is being communicated here. So God sends these swarms of flies. Again, we don't know what kind of flies they are, but I can tell you this. They're everywhere, verse 24. They're in your home. They're in your bed. They're in your food, swarming all around your water cup. They're in your nose. They're in your mouth. By the way, did you read about the lady not long ago who swallowed a bat? Sounds like a kid's book, doesn't it? The lady who swallowed the bat. Isn't there a book like that? Now, this was an actual bat. She opens her mouth. It flies in. She swallows it. And she talked about the taste and all that stuff, and I'll spare you the details. But it was nasty, right? Imagine what that would be like. We don't like that kind of stuff. And Egypt, during this plague, I'm sure these flies are everywhere. But worse than that, it's more than just a nuisance, because according to Psalm 78:45, it says that these flies devoured them. So you wonder, were these bitey flies? You know, have you ever been up in the UP and trying to have a great time, and all at once these flies are all around you and they're biting you? It's like, yeah, I'm going down to the Lower Peninsula now. You say, well, what does this have to do with the gods of Egypt? Well, remember that sand flies were worshipped by the Egyptians.
The Egyptians worshipped everything, just like we can find whatever we want to worship. Now, this fly would deposit its eggs on other living things, so it's very disgusting. You know, it might be that God is also directing this plague at Beelzebub, who to the Egyptians was supposed to protect their lands from swarms of flies. The point that God is making is stated in verse 22. I, the Lord, am in the midst of the land. In other words, Pharaoh, I am here. In other words, Israelites, I am here. And I think God's saying the same thing to us today. I am here. Are you going to worship me? So, verse 25, Pharaoh is left wallowing in his own ineptness. False gods cannot protect you. They just make empty promises. And this is why it's so foolish to hang on to idolatry. You say, well, idolatry really is an Old Testament thing. Do you know in the New Testament, the Apostle John says, my little children, flee from idolatry. He's talking to Christians. What's he saying? Even Christians can worship idols. We just call them by a different name. And yet every promise that God makes, while false gods fail us, God fulfills his promises. He promises to save all who believe in Christ, to give eternal life, to deliver from the bondage of sin and from the power of sin and from the penalty of sin. Do you believe that? You can count on that. Is your faith in Christ? See, if it isn't, then you need to turn to him today. You need to repent. Repent of your sin and turn to Christ. Now, we're going to move along to the next plague, and I want you to notice I'm skipping plague 5 for just a second, and I want you to see plague 6. Take a look at chapter 9, verses 8 through 12. You want to talk about difficult plague, skin sores. Look at verse 8, chapter 9. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace, and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. Then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward heaven, and they caused boils that break out in sores on man and beast. And here's why, verse 11, why I skipped to plague 6. Look what happens to the magicians. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed him, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. So what you have here is finally these magicians, not only can they not replicate, not only do they not show up, now here they are being affected terribly by these plagues. And once again, it is highlighting how false gods cannot deliver you. So what is happening here is an infection in the skin, inflamed, hot, it's festering. It's oozing. It's on the animals. It's on the people. It's painful. They can't even stand before Moses and Pharaoh. And the Egyptians had their false gods for healing. So now we're not looking at the gods of flies and the Nile and the earth. Now we're looking at the gods of healing. And they had two or three gods like that, gods and goddesses. You would think by now Pharaoh would repent, but he doesn't. His heart is being continually harden it. I want to bring up something in verse 12. We say Pharaoh hardened his heart, but verse 12 says, but the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. What's going on? See, there are some who are troubled by this verse. You know, the verses that say the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and yet then the Lord judges Pharaoh for a hardened heart. That seems a little unfair, doesn't it? And often people will use the case of Pharaoh to try to prove that God simply hardens people's hearts so they can't believe in God, and then God judges them for that, and God's purpose for creating them in the first place was just to judge them. And they'll quote Romans 9:18, God hardens whom he hardens, or whom he desires, and shows mercy to whom he desires. But I want you to notice something. There's more to the story than that. One of the things you do when you come to Scripture is you compare Scripture with Scripture. When you
just look at these verses over here, you come up to these crazy ideas, and you just look at those verses over there, and you come up with crazy ideas. Throughout the plagues, you see this repeated interchange. Sometimes it says, like here in verse 12, that God hardens Pharaoh's hearts. But other times it says Pharaoh hardens his own heart. And what you have here is, I've been saying it all along, divine sovereignty, human responsibility. God is totally sovereign, and we have choices that we need to make. See, there's not a lot here that is really that difficult if we compare Scripture with Scripture. Need to understand that God is not hardening the heart of someone who would otherwise have believed. Pharaoh was already bent on turning away from God. Now, for those of you who are into looking at John Calvin for this, even John Calvin noted this. The emphasis on God's sovereign election, John Calvin says that God didn't harden a heart otherwise given to obedience. Rather, God hardened someone who was willfully devoted to his own disobedience. That's in Calvin's Commentaries, page 210 on this text. You got to hold those two truths in tension. Divine sovereignty and election, human responsibility. God calls us to believe and to obey, and we are responsible for our sins. So God is not causing Pharaoh to do something that isn't already in Pharaoh's heart. We are not robots. Pharaoh has decided that he's not going to humble himself and give up his power. And some of you are sitting here saying, well, thank you very much for the theology lesson about divine sovereignty and human responsibility. But what does that have to do with anything? Well, here's the truth. Be careful about hardening your heart. You have that choice. When God holds us responsible for something, he makes us able to obey. When we harden our hearts, that often leads to more hardening, which is the case with Pharaoh. We go our way so long that over time it's more and more difficult to respond to God's working in our lives. If you play God too long in your life, it's really difficult to get yourself off the throne in your own heart. That throne in your heart belongs to God alone. Stay off of it. And when you find yourself there, repent and cry out to God to help you love him and worship him alone. I want to ask you, maybe God's brought some area of idolatry into your mind. It can be just about anything. Where do you need to surrender to him in obedience? Don't delay. Maybe you're thinking about something that, hey, this gives me security. False gods don't give you security. Only God sustains life. Now, let me show you the second lesson, really, that we learn here about false gods and idolatry. False gods cannot provide for you. Only God gives what is good. See, the Egyptians looked to their gods to provide food and sustenance. And yet God is going to attack the livestock, the very thing that these people eat. You know, think about today. We go into a state of panic. Mad cow disease. Well, that was a few years ago. Even when just one cow checks positive. But now more recently, a virus hits our chickens. And guess what? I don't have egg money anymore, right? It's like this is panic. Imagine how this plague, if we feel that way today, how this plague of plague number 5, the death of livestock, hits and lands on the Egyptians. Can you imagine all these huge creatures lying around dead? And in our day of science, I laugh when I study these things, because if you read liberal scholars, you know what they'll say is they'll say, this was anthrax. They'll say the blood in the Nile, that was just red dirt. And they'll find these scientific explanations. Satan loves it when we do that. When all we ever do is find a scientific explanation to try to explain something spiritual going on. God does judge people. God does bring down discipline as well. So you can imagine what God is saying to Pharaoh is, wake up. I think maybe he's saying that to a lot of us. Wake up to what God is doing in your life. Don't keep playing the game. So a huge problem for the Egyptians was not just that these animals are dying, but these were their gods. They had sacred cows, literally. Many worshipped a bull, which, by the way, is probably why the Israelites, when they're out in the wilderness, they make a golden calf. It's just what they learn in Egypt. God is once again attacking another cheap god of Egypt. So it's a very serious situation. These people have nothing to eat here. This is a stench, a terrible cleanup. What a mess. And again, there's this distinction between God's people and the Egyptians. Verse 4, the plagues are getting more intense. Now plague 7, the hail. Look at chapter 9, verse 13. Chapter 9, verse 13, then the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go and that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants, on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. That's the point that God was making to Pharaoh, and he's making it to you this morning. Let all this take it to heart. Those things that when you're alone and it's just you and it's just God and it's just nobody else, what do you turn to? And God is saying, I want you to know that there is no one like me. And you think that that thing is going to deliver you, and it won't. You think it's going to sustain you. If only my life could be that. Well, guess what? There is none like me in all the earth. Amen. There is no one like our God. Look at verse 15. Now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. God says, I could have cut you off long ago, Pharaoh. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. And yet you exalt yourself against my people in that you will not let them go. See what God is doing? God is saying, I want everybody to know that there is a God. I want everyone to know that I am God. Did you know that this set of plagues has been talked about in all of Scripture and all of history ever since? The Jewish people are still talking about the plagues. All over Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament talks about these things. So what is this next plague? Verse 22. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, and on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. Now look at how Pharaoh responds, verse 27. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. Yeah, right. The Lord is righteous and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail. For it is enough. I will let you go and you shall stay no more. So the false gods were supposed to keep hail from happening like this as well. There were a number of gods dedicated to storms. This hail warning, God gives a 24-hour warning. Even some Egyptians take their cattle in. They fear the Lord, but not converted by the Lord. There's never been a storm like this in Egypt. The Lord is showing his power. Now, the severity of it is that one person after another, some of them take their livestock in, others leave them out. But what I want you to notice is this false repentance on the part of Pharaoh. False repentance. I have sinned against the Lord. This time I sinned. Well, what about all the other times? See, there's a warning here of just mouthing off religious words. That's not sufficient for salvation. God hears genuine prayer of repentance and the cry for the Lord's mercy. But this is a false repentance because Pharaoh hardens his heart. And so the next plague hits. Plague 8, the locusts. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. He's making a mockery of the Egyptians. That's what happens when you serve false gods. Look at chapter 10, verse 1.
Now the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him. And that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. And then the rest of the chapter leading up to verse 20 talks about this plague of the locusts. You know, we've had locusts in the modern world in past times. Time magazine reported about these huge swarms of locusts, but nothing like this. And that's the way it is when you serve false gods. The more you serve them, the more you'll give to serving them. You'll destroy yourself. Here's Pharaoh. He's just taking down the nation one day after another. And by the way, you say, well, how long did all these plagues take? We don't know for sure, but some scholars think about 10 months. That seems reasonable. And yet here, God is taking this nation down very quickly. False gods are powerless. They cannot protect you. And they cannot provide for you. And lastly, false gods cannot enlighten you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Why do I say this? See, these Egyptians, they were the superpower in the day. They were civilization. They had enlightenment. They had learning. They were proud. They were so wise, so intelligent. There was an arrogance, a fine education. They were the enlightened intellect of the day. They had known nothing but unbridled success. Wherever they went with their military, they won. But idolaters and idolaters, Romans 1, often think in their own foolish speculations, they think they're enlightened. That's secular humanism for sure. So this next plague is directed against that, darkness. Look at 10:21. Exodus 10:21. Ninth plague. And it's kind of like God saying, tick tock, Pharaoh, here we go. The clock is ticking. Last call, verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you. But Moses said, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us, not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Now look at verse 28. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more, for in the day you shall see my face, you shall die. What's Pharaoh doing? He's like puffing himself up again. He's like, watch out, I've got the power. Look at verse 29. So Moses said, you have spoken well. I will never see your face again. Can you imagine how that must have made Pharaoh think? This physical darkness in Egypt, what a picture of the spiritual darkness of the Egyptians. It's a picture of any society or person who turns from Christ. Darkness increases, fear of the Lord decreases. You know, it's very interesting. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. You know what I like about that? It says, humble yourself. Humble yourself. Otherwise, God will. Nothing says judgment like darkness. Now, today, you know, in the darkness, you know, so you've lost power at your house. What do? You grab a flashlight. If you have a generator, you turn on your generator. No big deal. But in this culture, in Egypt, darkness was huge. They wouldn't travel in the night. They would travel during the daytime. And whenever they saw darkness, it warned them of judgment to come. All this was pure darkness all day long. It was darkness was really the realm of the dead. So if you think about it, this is an amazing message. The Egyptians get a small taste of the maddening judgment that is about to fall. If they don't listen to darkness, they won't listen to anything. So, by the way, once again, this is directed at a god. Do you know the number one god among the Egyptians was what? The sun. Right? You've heard that. It's in all the movies. It's in all the books. It's everywhere. Amun-Re was the sun. They worshipped the sun. In fact, Pharaoh was supposed to be a descendant of the sun, the personal embodiment of Amun-Re. So all of this has intensified, getting ready for the final plague, the death of the firstborn. So God causes the sun not to rise for 3 days in Egypt. What are the Egyptians thinking? They ought to be thinking, what happened to our sun god? God is literally saying to the Egyptians, I've stopped the sun from rising. I made the sun. Pharaoh's supposed to keep it all in cosmic order, and only God does that. So the point is this, and I believe firmly that if Pharaoh had turned and humbled himself to God, if he had turned to God and turned in faith, God would have saved him. But he didn't. And it's the same way today. We're not made for idols. We're made for God. Now, I want to bring us to a conclusion here with marks of an idol. I've been talking about idolatry. What is idolatry? What are we talking about when we say the marks of an idol? Because, you know, today, as we often say, we generally don't have these gods of stone anymore. We generally don't have a statue. But here are some general things. You could say it a lot of different ways. An idol replaces God. That's a huge one. Replaces God. By drawing away our heart's devotion, our time, our resources, our energies, and our attention. That's what an idol does. It replaces God. An idol replaces God by becoming our ultimate meaning and purpose for living. I gotta have this. I gotta have that person. I gotta have that reputation. I gotta have that amount of money. I've gotta have this pleasurable experience. I have to have this in my life. And that is my ultimate meaning and purpose. What if you don't get those things? Do you still worship God? Here's another one. An idol is often identified by a sense of enslavement. And you're trusting in that, and there's a desperation at the thought of living without it. If I got rid of this enslavement, this sinful thing, my life just wouldn't be worth living. The only way to handle an idol is to flee, to smash it, to get rid of it, whatever the physical manifestation of it is, and to run to Christ and to cry out for deliverance through the cross. And so we'll say it this way: to cling to any other god is to fight against God. Idols cannot protect you, they cannot provide for you, and they cannot give you life, and they will not enlighten you. And I think what God is calling us to today is to think about who is our God. Have we come to faith through Jesus Christ? Are we serving and worshiping God alone? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for these physical manifestations of your power in the plagues. I pray that you would help us to be people who soften our hearts. Help us to learn from Pharaoh. And Father, you would give us the strength to smash the Pharaoh that is in each one of us. Father, if there are any here without Christ who have been hardening their hearts, I pray that you would grant them a softening and that they would cooperate with that softening. We're asking this in Christ's name. Amen.